last number of prayer meetings that I've been able to speak at, I've been considering a series of exhortations that Paul wrote in chapter 5 of his first letter to the Thessalonians. And so I invite your attention to that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in two original sentences, Paul gave 8 injunctions to the saints who were at Thessalonica, and of course, by extension to us, God's people in this day, beginning with rejoice evermore in verse 16, and ending with abstain from all appearance of evil in verse 22. And this would be part 5, I guess, of this series that I've referred to as My Responses to God. And so we'll consider this last of these exhortations that are just very brief, all in a row there in that section of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So abstain from all appearance of evil is the King James rendering of that original text. And as sometimes happens in Bible texts, the original words of something like this can actually be understood in two different ways. And more than once or twice, those two different ways are both true, and they're absolutely consistent with the rest of Scripture. So I'm going to just talk about both of those renderings of this exhortation that Paul gave to these saints. One of the ways to translate this phrase is a little different from the King James translation, if that's what you have in front of you, but some will also translate it this way, abstain from every form of evil, which is a little bit different than all appearance of evil. Well, for followers of Jesus Christ, the meaning of such a command is obvious. Believers are not to sin. We are to be holy. And there are many passages exhorting God's children to forsake sin, not think lightly of sin, to agree with God about sin's nature, and certainly the devastation that sin brings with it. Sin for the child of God is to be abandoned, is to be put off, fought against, resisted, hated, conquered. There are probably many other words that you can think of as to how we relate to this phenomenon. In every way it comes to us, we're to resist and abstain, whether it comes from without or whether it may rise from within. And the fact is, although God gives repentant sinners a new nature, they still carry with them an old one. And this means that believers in Jesus Christ are still vulnerable to committing sin. And the evil we can commit appears to us in many specific forms. There's a well-known passage in 1 John. You won't have to turn there, but according to 1 John 1 and 2, not only are we constantly bombarded with temptations to sin, but we also know that these temptations are more or less classified in three categories. And in chapter 2, John tells us that all that is in the world, which we should not love, are in one of these three categories, or staging areas, so to speak, of our spiritual warfare. One of those categories is called the lust of the flesh. And that is basically the desire to do something other than the will of God. And that's a brief summary of that. And of course, it's maybe too brief if you're going to talk about it much at all. But another category is called the lust of the eyes. And I believe this deals with the desire to have things other than what is in the will of God for us to have. The world knows how to appeal to buyers of things customers and so on, and much of that appeal is presented to our eyes and showing us things that are beautiful, sparkly, well-formed, and so on. And we must have them, we think. But in any case, the lust of the eyes may have to do with desiring to have something, but to have something that is not God's will for us to have. And finally, there's a category called the pride of life. This, perhaps, is the desire to be something that is contrary to God's will. Well, however you would want to categorize those three, John tells us that all that is in the world, that is, that appeals to us as sin, and that we might commit against God's holiness, are in those three categories. In that same passage in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2, we read something about that same world system. This world system in which sin is so pervasive and so powerful is also passing away. Its days are numbered. And it seems to flourish for a while, but its very existence is doomed. And in contrast to this, at the end of that verse, 1 John 2:17, he tells us that there are those who will continue in God's favor and blessing, flourishing in his sunlight, as it were, of his will, and bearing the fruit that pleases him and is a blessing to others. And he describes those as abiding forever, and they are doing the will of God. Those who do the will of God abide forever, he says. Not loving the world, but challenging sinful things in the world, the children of God will remain forever, and they will be characterized by doing God's will. They're the meek, who Jesus referred to, who one day will inherit the earth, literally. That will be a wonderful day. That earth that we inherit will be an earth that's recreated by God himself so that righteousness will dwell in it forever. However, as we well know, we are not yet in that righteous domain. Some would call that future place where we shall be, and we look back at our lives here as a past thing. We'll call that the sweet by and by. We are, in fact, in what others might call the nasty now and now, because there are always challenges and imperfections and all the things that trouble us, along with the wonderful things that we do enjoy. But Christians are to abstain from every form of evil. Jesus himself said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It's Matthew 5:48. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is every part of your life. Be holy. And 1 John 2:1, the apostle wrote, "Little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not." The simple exhortation, "sin not," means don't commit a sin. He can't very well say, "Don't be a sinner," because we are born that way. But he says, "I'm writing these things to you not so that you would have a light view of sin, because it seems so prevalent and so likely that you will sin." He does all that in chapter 1, and he starts that second chapter there by saying, "I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." The Bible is filled with commandments and exhortations to avoid all sin. Let me read you one from the third chapter of 1 John, and it does a little more explaining. "No one who abides in him," meaning Christ, "keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You notice the present tense translations in that section. Sin is a reality, and we do commit sin, I'm afraid. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on those, and we need to deal with it. But it's not our lifestyle. We're not happy about it when we find that we have sinned. The Lord reveals that according to his word. So we who are God's children are exhorted to abstain from every form of evil. But if we've committed a sin that the Word of God tells us about, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand that, we should know what we must do. We confess the sin to God. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the well-known word confess there, and perhaps that most, well, that best-known verse of 1 John, chapter 1 at least, that word confess means that we agree with God. We agree with God about the fact of sin. It grieves him, and he's angry at sin, but also his remedy for the sins that we do commit. That remedy, he hastens to add, is the blood of Jesus, that cleansing sacrifice that Jesus made of himself. His substitutionary death on the cross is the remedy for not only the sin that condemned us to an eternity away from God, but the sins that we find them in our own life as we go on living for him. In fact, we have more than Jesus' sacrifice for us, as wonderful as that is when the Holy Spirit shows us that we sinned. We also have Jesus' intercession for us. The rest of 1 John 2:1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sometimes tell my students that we have a help of God himself, the Holy Spirit, living inside our body. We have the Word of God that's so available to us and so clear. And we have the Son of God at God's right hand in heaven, interceding for us and being our advocate. We couldn't dream up of anything more wonderful that would give us help. We have help within, we have help above, and we have help outside. And so the Lord has revealed that to us. We need to rejoice in those provisions. Well, I said earlier that there are two possible translations of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The first is abstain from every form of evil. The second possible meaning of Paul's exhortation is conveyed by a translation such as the King James. It's a good example of that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very same words that are in that original can be translated either of those ways. But both are true, and either exhortation, or both of them, if you prefer, are for us. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea conveyed in this case is that we should not do anything that, although not evil in itself, would appear to be evil. Kind of activity that could call into question our Christian testimony or even cause others to be unfaithful to God. We are not, according to Romans 14:16, to let our good be evil spoken of. And in that context that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14 about Christian liberty, or I should say Christian responsibility, Paul wrote in verses 7 and 8 these words, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And Paul went on to say, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." One commentator wrote, "Sin not, and avoid even the appearance of it. Do not drive your morality so near the bounds of evil as to lead even weak persons to believe that you actually touch, taste, or handle it. Let not the form of it appear with or among you, much less the substance. You're called to holiness." And another writer put it this way, "There are many things which in themselves may not appear to us to be positively wrong, but which are so considered by large and respectable portions of the community. And for us to do them would be regarded as inconsistent and improper. The safe and proper rule is to lean always to the side of virtue. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining. There may be by indulgence." Friends, we should live in such a way as to leave no doubt that we're children of the living God whose lives display his character to the watching world. Our conduct should be above reproach. In Colossians 1, we read that Christ has reconciled us through his death in order to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And the writer of Hebrews prayed this in the last chapter of his letter, that the God of peace would make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And that is what the next two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 tell us. But that's going to have to wait for another day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your encouragements, your warnings, the strength you give us, the knowledge of truth. We thank you for the help inside and above and outside to live lives that will be pleasing to you, that will be fruitful for eternity, that will be a blessing to others around us, and that will be a credit to the gospel and to the Savior who makes it all possible. We pray that you'll encourage us and instruct us by these exhortations and help us to avoid every form of evil and even all appearance of it as you give us wisdom to do so. We thank you for all that you've done for us and expect that you will continue to bless and strengthen us as we need it to serve you faithfully. For Jesus' sake, amen.